Last week I mentioned that we look for two things in our life, I believe. If we simplify it all the way down to two things, we seem to be able to identify simply with we need security in our life and we need significance. If you go to a psychologist and sit down on a chair, he'll tell you that. You just got it for free. Okay? Security and significance. And the security is that we are included with God. We are safe from accidentally slipping up and going to hell. All right? Ever feel that way? That somehow there might be a little loophole or a little crack in the boards and you might slip through and go to hell. And that we are secure in Christ and in the Father and in His love, which creates for us the lasting peace that the Bible tells us we can have. And then we need to know that we have some significance in life. Who we are and what we do seems to matter greatly because God built that into us. And that our security and significance is recognizable to us and God and is based on His truth, not ours, so that we know it exists. And we've seen both. We've seen it begin to blossom in Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 3 through 12, and we're on 13 today. But I just want to hit a couple things. With our inner security, He sees us as holy. And that's a security issue for us. I don't know if you realize that. As though we are without sin, He doesn't blame us for our sin. That's pretty secure. He's adopted us into His family. That has security. He believes that we are acceptable just as we are. Yes, He wants us to grow and become godly and become like Him. But as we are acceptable to Him, and that's pretty secure. And then He's redeemed us from sin, and then He's forgiven us from sin, and that's a lot of security. And all that adds up to no going to hell if we know Him. Amen? I mean, stop and think about that for a minute. That's pretty significant. And then when we come to the significance of part, most of them are still the same because God has a way of meeting our needs both ways. But just think about this. He sees us as holy people to the core. That's pretty significant. We are a family member of God. That's pretty significant. We're highly favored by God. That's pretty significant. Because you know what? As I thought about being highly favored by God, I don't think any of us have ever experienced that kind of love on earth. We have obtained an inheritance in Him, and He with us. Man, that is significant. And security. And we have the sense of being praiseworthy. That Christ brags about us in heaven now, and He's going to brag about us when we get there. And so today, our scripture is going to be a sucker punch. I didn't know how else to say it. It's going to be a sucker punch to the insecurities that you and I might feel if you hang in there tonight with me. We have hit the pinnacle of Paul's explanations as to why we have security in Christ that does not depend on us or does not depend or is not based upon our behavior. Now imagine that some of you have found yourselves listening to these messages and thinking, you know, this seems it's like what God's saying and it's in black and white, but my head and my heart, I am too aware of what I've done or I've done too much, or maybe you may think you're evil or my behavior must be a contributing factor to salvage any security in Christ that would erase all that I've done, because that's human nature. We somehow think it's up to us. And many of you have come from religious backgrounds where, or a denominational background where you are taught the insecurity that you have in God, that your sins, after believing, may cause you to lose your salvation, creating insurmountable gifts. I was watching a movie last night, and it was real cute because this one guy says, man, he says, I'm just feeling kind of guilty here. Do you understand? And they said, oh yeah, we're Catholics. And, you know, that was Hollywood's version, you know, and I look at that. We have sometimes insurmountable guilt and anxiety of performance in some manner to make up some kind of difference in order to be saved or remain saved. And so you might try with all your might to rectify the sin and put a lid on it, and after it seems to be getting worse, and finally you recognize in discouragement that you are not able to be perfect. Have you got there yet? I think most of us have, haven't we? And today, if you're in the camp, I think today's message is going to do some repair in your thinking. And we need to see a clear picture of salvation, totally based on His decision and not based on our behavior at all. And I want to note here that no matter how we emotionally feel about the subjects, our emotions can be wrong. And you know that because there have been times in your life where you have had bad emotions or hard emotions that have stirred you one way when you knew the truth was the other way. Have you ever felt that? And finally, after looking at it and thinking at it, you begin to move towards the truth, and then pretty soon those emotions catch up and they begin to fit. Because our emotions eventually have to line up with the Word of God. So today, if you will hear it from Paul, God's apostle, and you have been hearing it since verse 3, let's add this to our truth tonight. Let's read our verse. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now you can see there's a lot in there. So I want to break it down a little bit, and I'm going to explain the whole verse, and then we're going to hit on a part of it. In Him, and it really in the original is in whom, because He uses that twice. In whom, and who would whom be? Christ, right? In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, as we look at that, when He says that He's the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee? It is a deposit like we put on a house when we're going to buy a house of our inheritance, and that is whatever God has in store for us, whatever He's given us until the redemption of the purchased possession. He's going to purchase back the purchased possession. We're going to find out is our body. Because our soul and our spirit is taken care of, but this body's still in a mess. And Christ died on the cross not only for our soul and spirit, but He's enamored with our bodies, and He has redeemed them, and we're going to get them back. In fact, I've told my wife, and I've said this before, but I told my wife, if I die, I want you to cremate me, and then I want you to flush me down the ashes down the toilet, make it go all over the city, because I want to watch God put all the molecules back. Now, that's coming from, you know, a theologian. You know, you may not think that way, but I don't want to test him, but I just love to see him do it. I love, you know, as soon as he shows up and all of a sudden we see pieces coming together and kind of come together, and then, you know, I think about, boy, won't that be great in our new bodies? Man, we can, I was telling somebody the other day, I can't wait. The first thing I'm going to do is walk through a wall like Christ did. I can't wait. Not going to even touch that doorknob. But God has redeemed that possession that we have. Do you realize that? And we're gonna study that later on. All right. So let's look at the first activity of the Holy Spirit after we hear the gospel and believe. Paul says the Holy Spirit seals us. Or is in the fact the Holy Spirit may be the seal. You can't, in the passage, it's hard to tell. Now, what does Paul mean by sealed? Well, I want to go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 6, and I want to take a look. Now, Daniel was a young Israelite, and he was taken captive from Israel, brought to Babylon, and then there were certain young men, very healthy young men, that the king took in to serve him, and so they had to go through a lot of stuff, and Daniel was one of those, and he kept on coming out in top. No matter what it was, he would seem to rise to the top. And he eventually rises through the ranks to play a major role in Babylon under several kings as a godly man, becoming a major prophet of the Old Testament. And you know, when I look at Daniel, I don't know how somebody could be as godly as he is. As much as I desire and want to be that, Daniel was unbelievable, just unbelievable. And we enter the scene with King Darius. Now, King Darius comes after Nebuchadnezzar, and Darius is a king of the Medes and the Persians, and he's taken over. He's newly crowned, and he sets up 120 officials, kind of like under governors or that kind of thing, that rule the land. And then he has three governors that they answer to, and Daniel is one of those three governors. And Darius thinks, you know what? I am going to put Daniel over the three governors. I'm going to make him the top governor, and everybody's going to answer to Daniel. And so all the leaders are not liking that a bit, right? Isn't that the way? Go to your job and find out, you know? And so they want to find fault with Daniel, and they keep trying to find it, but boy, he walks the straight and narrow, and they realize the only way that they're maybe going to get him is through tricking him through his own spiritual beliefs, his religion, his Judaism. And so they go in mass to King Darius, and they tell the king, "We want to make a proclamation about you. We want to make a royal decree in the king's honor and know that no one should pray or petition any god, any person, anybody but you, King Darius, because we are so high on you for 30 days. So the king, of course, he's fairly new. He's delighted, and he thinks, man, this is really great. And so they said, well, you need to put it in writing, and it'll be punishable by if someone doesn't come to you or pray to you over the next 30 days, we're going to throw them into the lion's den. So I pick up on verse 8 of chapter 6, and it says, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which do not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree, and when he signs it, all the kings in those days signed, and then they had a signet ring on their finger, and they'd pour some wax, and they'd grind that signet ring in there and make the impression so everybody knew it was from the king. Nobody else had a ring like that. And so Daniel's aware of what they're doing. There's not much he could say, so he goes home. He opens up his doors, and in the morning and at noon in the evening, he prays towards Jerusalem, the opposite way of where the king lives, and he prays that three times a day, which is customary for a Jew. And of course, the leaders are waiting, and they're watching, and as soon as he prays, man, they run right to the king. And we get to verse 14. And the king, when he heard these words, because they accused him of breaking this royal decree, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "O king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Now, here's the thing I want you to grab tonight. We're going to read just a hair more of it. But what I want you to grab is that when a king signs a decree, a law, and he seals it, he can't go against the law himself. Now, what's interesting in this passage is he knows he's getting tricked, and he's trying to figure out how to save Daniel all day and all night, and he can't do it because he can't go against his own law. So we get to 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, meaning all those 120, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now, just so you know, nothing happened to Daniel. He got down into the lion's den, and an angel shut the lion's mouths, and he just stayed in there all night. And the king finally comes in the morning and goes, "Daniel, Daniel, are you alive?" And he says, "Oh, king, live forever." So he pulls Daniel out, and guess what he did with the 120? Yeah, threw him into the lion's den. Now, how could he do that? Because the law that he had was fulfilled. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. It didn't say that Daniel had to be killed. It just said he had to go in the lion's den. So he's able to come out. He ends up running Darius's country or kingdom. It was really a kingdom. And all the others got killed. Okay. You know, signing and sealing a decree on a stone, on the stone like he did, and on that law, is the same seal that Paul is talking about. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our signet ring. In the book of Esther, the same seal is used, and it says, "Whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." All through history, any law, contract, decree that was sealed could not be revoked. That started from way back. You know, in our present society, leave it to us to be the exception. Leave it to us so that we have a contract and we don't like it, so we hire a team of lawyers and they try to find a loophole so we can get out of that contract. But think back to just a generation or two ago, because you might remember your grandfathers. You know, when they were going to do work, did they sign a contract? Heck no, it was a handshake. And when you shook hands, there was no one going back. I remember my father was that way. Man, when he shook somebody's hand, that was his signature, that was his seal. And I can remember times he started out printing at home, started with the printing press and ended up having a pretty big printing business. But when he'd print at home, there would be jobs he would get, and he would shake hands and say, "Yeah, I can do it for that price," and he couldn't do it for that price, so he lost. And I say, "Well, Dad, you know, why don't you ask him for more money? Because I shook hands. That was my seal. That was my bond," he would say. Here's another one in Jeremiah 32:10, very similar to what we're talking about tonight. "And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and the custom." And so Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and he's buying some property, and so he weighs out the money, and they seal the contract, and the property's his. And like I said, it's almost like our passage tonight, because God seals the purchase deed. He puts a seal on you and I with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance until the purchase of the redemption of the purchased possession. Here's another one. Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. "And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000, all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." Now, This is during the tribulation period. It's the next age beyond the age we're living in. And he takes 12,000 out of every family of Israel. There's 12 families, 12 tribes of Israel, and he picks 12,000 of every one, 144,000 young men, virgins, and he has his eye on the lineage, and he's going to follow that through, and he's going to seal them, and when he seals them, they can't be unsealed. And then a little bit later, in Revelation, I think it's chapter 20, it says, "And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished." That's a powerful seal, isn't it? That he could take Satan, put a seal on him, and Satan is rendered useless and powerless. Now, if Satan cannot break God's seal, who can? In fact, if God seals you and I, who can change that? It's irrevocable. God's seal is not open for lawyers or courts or those who would carelessly break in. You know, I think when I look at this, I think God knows man's heart. He knows how insecure he is. Because we look for the loophole, we look for the way out, we look at the just in case, because it seems like it just can't be true. And I want you to admit it tonight, God sealing us and completing us without any of our behavior, all he's done, is a little hard, isn't it? Isn't it a little bit hard to believe? And yet it's there in black and white. And here's the interesting thing, and this is why I say this. He just didn't say that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. He said we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And not only does he seal us with himself, but he calls them the promise. And I believe that God put it there because there are so many doubters, so many disbelievers, that those who would question it or somehow construe the words or change the words or the meaning, so that it doesn't say what it does, he adds the word a promise. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise. Then he goes on and he says, who is the guarantee? Who's the down payment? I want to close with this. Debbie and I, when we were engaged, we had become engaged in Michigan, and we came out here, and her parents were living in Commerce City. And it was time to get ready for our wedding, so my dad wrote our weddings. Now, he had a real nice script. He was an engrosser, it's called. He does all those documents that they do by hand in England and that kind of thing. He was taught by a penman from England, and he did that kind of thing, and he had a real nice script, and he was rated number one in the world for the script. He started when he was 9 years old or seven, sent in and got a pen and some ink and started following it and became the best that there was at it. So he scrolled out this beautiful, beautiful invitation, and then he printed it and put it on this real thick parchment paper and had it scored so that we could fold it. And when we folded it up, it was in the days, that was back in the 70s, or, you know, in 1975, and we took some wax and we sealed it. We had a little stamp that said Steve and Deb, and we sealed that thing. Now, why did we do that? Well, it was cool. You know, that's one of the reasons. It was a cool thing to do then. But it was also to let people know it was a done deal. I wasn't backing out. She might back out. No, I'm just kidding. She didn't want to back out. We were going to get married, and we sealed the deal right on those things, and that's just exactly what God's talking about. A seal represents no break in the contract. It's a promise by God through his Holy Spirit, And if he promises, and he can even subdue and seal Satan so that Satan cannot have power, it means we're in, folks. I don't know how else to say it. We're in. And when we go home tonight, we can review our stupidity and we can review whatever we have done, and we think, oh, you know, I don't know. What does the Bible say? It doesn't matter about our emotions. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the down payment? So the question tonight is, do you believe what God's saying? Is there still doubt left after we've gone from verse 3 all the way up through 13 and into 14? Is there any doubt left that you might think it's about your behavior rather than about God and his decision? Father, we come tonight. You know, Lord, I've been thinking about Captivated, the song Captivated that we sang just before I got up to speak. Lord, we are captivated by you. It's amazing to read this stuff and think about it and put it together, but to make it a heart issue, to make put our emotions in the right place, to line it up because you have decided to do it all on your own with your son Jesus Christ and then bring us into the family and reward us. And Lord, we don't know what to say. Lord, all week I've been kind of stunned. Even though I've known these verses for 40 years, I look at that and think that you've sealed us with your Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession, our bodies, to the praise of the glory. Lord, I am stunned. We are stunned. We just want to just stop tonight and thank you. Thank you so much for that seal.